بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، إن شاء الله we'll continue with our discussion of سورة الفاتحة. I believe we're on بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم still. We finished most of it. Just wanted to make some final comments about الرحمن الرحيم. We spoke last time about the different interpretations of those two words and the different shades of meaning. It seems, inshallah, if we put together all of the different meanings, all of the interpretations, I think we can come up with one which is very consistent, and one also which relates to the concept, well-known concept in the Sharia, related to Allah's irada or Allah's will, where we distinguish between his kawniya irada and his shar'iyya irada. Yani those things that he wills for the world to exist based on the laws that he has set down for this world, and those things that he wills with respect to his sharia, those things that he wants from us, for example. So he may allow, for example, someone to kill somebody else. He may allow that to physically happen, but this is not what he is requesting from us necessarily from Sharia point of view. So with respect to Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, I think you can think of more of Ar-Rahman related more to the irada, related to Al-Kawniyah. In other words, this is the Rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is, as we said, related to His essence. But the pattern of Ar-Rahman gives the idea that it is filled and overflowing. So from that essence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the many aspects of rahmah. He gives to those people who are deserving of rahmah. He gives to those who are not deserving of rahmah. And this is the general concept, ar-Rahman. And as we said, ar-Rahman touches upon those things which only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give people, like giving life and so forth. These are exclusively for ar-Rahman, and this is a name that can only be given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in response to the action, so beyond that rahmah which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for all of the creation, beyond that rahmah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also has a special rahmah which goes with His name Ar-Rahim, which is in response to the believers, to their belief in Him, to their actions. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows a special rahmah from His name Ar-Rahim upon those people who believe in Him and who act properly. So this rahmah is not from His general rahmah that He has ordained for the creation as a whole, but this is based on His justice, His wisdom, and His love for the believers. Now the concept of rahmah is something that we can discuss in more detail, and I will leave it for when we discuss ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, which comes after Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. But we emphasize the point, for example, that you recite Surah Al-Fatiha 17 times in a day when you perform the daily salawat. And of course, if you perform nawafil and so forth, you recite Al-Fatiha more than that. So that means you repeat these words, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, not 17 times a day, but at least 34 times a day. So this shows us, again, the emphasis that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving on the fact that He is Ar-Rahman, He is filled with rahmah, and He is giving mercy and rahmah to all of mankind, and all of the creation actually, and especially to the believers. And as I said, obviously from this fact alone, we can understand that the rahmah is a very important concept, and inshallah if we have time later, we'll discuss it when we discuss Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. I would just like to mention a couple more points when we begin with this statement, Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. And when you think about the order of the words that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us, Bismillah, we begin with Allah, and then we go to Ar-Rahman, and then we go to Ar-Rahim. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us. Now in general, when you say Bismillah, as we spoke about, you are invoking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that includes and encompasses all of His names and attributes, including Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. So when you say Bismillah, just that first part, actually you are already mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all of His names and His attributes. That's what we said, one of the special aspects of the name of Allah. And as I said, Bismillah, the ba here means both ba al-isti'ana. We are seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help, and we are seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings also when we start any act. So we start by mentioning His name, which encompasses all of His attributes, including His attributes of lordship, His attributes of power, and so forth. We are seeking His blessings, we are seeking His help. The first name after that we invoke is Ar-Rahman. We invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by His mercy. In general, when you make dua, the name that you invoke of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is usually related to the thing that you're going to ask for. But now we're talking about a general statement to start all actions, right? So we can say every action in general, we should start with this statement. So first we invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's general rahmah. We're asking upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's general rahmah. And then after that, after we say ar-Rahman, then we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that specific and special rahmah that He gives to the believers. So this is what we're invoking when we say, with the help of Allah and only Allah, and seeking the blessings of Allah and only Allah, I do this act. And we're invoking Allah, and we're invoking His name ar-Rahman, and we're invoking His name ar-Rahim. Because we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows special blessings upon those people who obey Him, who believe in Him, and so forth. Special rahmah. Now, it's like you're invoking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by different rights. You have the right, you are part of His creation. He is Allah. He is Allah al-ilah, if you want to say, for all of creation. So you're invoking your right that He is your ma'bud. You're invoking your right as His general rahmah, and you're invoking your right from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has given you as being a believer. But then at the same time, this means you have to live up to that. You have to try to live up to that, especially that last one. You are asking for a special rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on His name, Ar-Rahim. And so therefore you have to try also at the same time to live up to that to get Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's special mercy. And if you think about these names, when you begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, as we spoke about already, some of the effect that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim should have on you, but I want to just emphasize these two names. Just the fact that Allah is ar-Rahman and ar-Rahim, this should gender a feeling in the heart of the believer, and a feeling of love, a feeling of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you want to become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah is ar-Rahman and ar-Rahim. And He is the one who taught us to say these words. So just when you invoke these words, just by thinking about these words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should become more beloved to you. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes more beloved to you, what should be the result upon the act now that you are starting with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim? And the quality and the nature, and maybe the act itself, should change completely. If you're beginning, for example, to make wudu, you say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You recognize Allah's mercy, this should bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This should make your action more sincere for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why should you want to turn to anyone else? Why should you be concerned about anyone else? Why should you even seek to please or do any action for anyone else when you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is Allah, who is ar-Rahman, who is ar-Rahim? And as I said, if you really ponder over these names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what this expression means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us at the beginning of His book and has taught us to say in the beginning of so many actions, a response from it immediately should be Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, or at least Alhamdulillah. And when you think about Allah, what Allah is, the name Allah itself, and Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, you can come to the conclusion of saying Alhamdulillah, which is of course the next ayah, the next sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings in this surah, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Now, one of the things about understanding the Quran and trying to get as much benefit from the Quran, and also obviously applying the Quran properly, is to understand the concepts of the Quran in the proper way. You know, everyone is influenced by their culture. Everyone is influenced by society. And sometimes even the same word could have a different meaning in one culture and one society, than it has in a different culture and different society. And even among the same people, like the same people who speak Arabic, for example, or the same people who speak English, the connotation of a word can change over time. So we want to understand, what do these words mean according to the language that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed it in, and according to its original and correct and pure meaning. So the first concept in this, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, there's a number of things that we need to understand properly. One is Alhamd, next one is Allah, but we've already discussed Allah. And another one is also Rabb. And we will start with Alhamd. Alhamd is a very important concept in Islam. And in fact, Alhamd is mentioned in different manners, in different ways in the Quran in 68 places. And a closely related concept of shukr is mentioned 75 times. And this expression, Alhamdulillah, this first expression that we're dealing with here, it is found 23 times in the Quran. And on one other occasion, only in one other occasion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Lillahi alhamd. Instead of saying Alhamdulillah, Allah in one place in the Quran says, Lillahi alhamd. And the scholars have discussed what's the difference in the wordings, and why in this one place, at the end of Surah Al-Jafiyah, why in this one place does Allah say it in this way, and everywhere else He says it, Alhamdulillah. And that kind of discussion, we won't have time to get into, because we have enough of other things. Another aspect also that the scholars notice is that when Alhamd begins the surahs, and it begins five different surahs, the complete verse is always different. For example, in Surah Al-Fatiha, we have Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. In Surah Al-Kaf, we have Alhamdulillahi Alladhi Anzala Ala Abdihi Al-Kitab Wa Lam Yaj'alahu Iwaja. So always in the beginning of the surahs, what comes after Alhamd is different every time. But when Alhamd comes at the end of a surah, it is always Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Always. And this is another point that the ulama have discussed. What is the difference between these two, and why is it always at the end of a surah, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen? But what we want to concentrate today, inshallah, is what is the real meaning of Alhamd? What concepts are involved when we say Alhamd? There are actually five words in the Arabic language which are very close in meaning. There are no pure synonyms in the Arabic language. Each word has some slightly different connotation to it. And there's a number of books written in Arabic which talk about the differences in these words. Some of them begin, for example, with the title Al-Furuq Al-Lughawiyya, and the differences in the meaning of similar words. So there are five words which are closely related to Alhamd. Before I put them on the board, just let me ask quickly, what's a good translation for the word Alhamd? One word. Huh?
Praise.
Okay.
Deep praise.
Okay, Alhamd, deep praise, mashallah. So the five words, which seem to be very close, but actually are not that close. How about that? We have the first one, Hamidahu, Alhamd. And we have Ash-Shukr, and as a verb, Shakarahu, or Shakara Lahu. And then we have Al-Madh, and we have Al-Sana, and then we have Al-Majd. So these are five words. If you ask a common Arab, for example, he might tell you that these are very close in meaning, I would assume. Alhamd, Ash-Shukr, Al-Madh, Al-Sana, and Al-Majd. We will not have time actually to discuss the last two. If we finish Alhamd, I'll be very happy. Okay. Going back to the point that I made, that one of the important things is to try to study and recognize the differences between the words. When we say these words from the Quran, it's very important for us to realize the differences between them. And actually, At-Tabari, if you go to At-Tabari's tafsir, he says Alhamd and Ash-Shukr mean the same thing. Alhamd and Ash-Shukr, according to At-Tabari, mean the same thing. He presents his proofs, his argument is not very strong, and most of the scholars disagree with him. Now, if we go to a contemporary dictionary, English-Arabic dictionary, just to make this easier on me, and we look up these words, they will give us a basic meaning. And we'll see from these basic meanings that actually they don't tell us much. So if we go, for example, to Hans Werder Dictionary of Modern Written Arabic, which First of all, it's a dictionary of modern Arabic, so therefore it's not too concerned about the differences in some of the meanings and the roots and so forth. But if you look up these verbs and these verbal nouns in Hans Werder's book, you'll find, for example, that Alhamd and Hamidahu means to praise, commend, laud, extol. To praise, commend, laud, extol. If you look up Al-Madh, the third one here, Al-Madh, Madahahu says to praise, commend, laud, extol. Was there any difference in those? He goes on then to eulogize and celebrate in poems. That's the only thing that he has there. And shukr, he says it means to thank, be thankful, grateful, to praise, laud, extol. Okay? So when you stick with a basic definition, like these basic definitions, which unfortunately, when we read the Quran, and I'm going to bring a closer example of this later when we're done discussing this verse. Sometimes when we read the Quran and we just rely, for example, on translation, it'll just give us one word and we'll think that we maybe understood the word. Even Arabic speaking, they might only know that basic meaning of Alhamd. To them, it means just praise. But if you look into the books of the Arabic language, and when you look in the books of Tafsir in particular, or the books of Aqidah, where the scholars have discussed the differences between these words, you'll find that there is a big difference between these words. And so I have come up with about 15 or 16 points about what does the word Alhamd mean, and what does it include. I might skip one or two. About Shukr, I have about 13 points, and about Al-Madh, I only have two, so that's the best one, I guess. We'll discuss Alhamd, and in the meantime, we'll, inshallah, maybe discuss some of the differences between Alhamd and Ashukr and Al-Madh. So Alhamd, we said, for example, that it means praise, or the first dictionary definition was praise. So now the first question is, when you say that the word means praise, what is the object of the praise? And what are you praising? So for example, you would use madh and hamd. This is one of the differences between them, is what you're praising, yani the thing that you're praising will be different between madh and alhamd. So for example, you would use alhamd or form of the verb of hamd in the case of the attributes that the object has. So in other words, if something has excellent attributes, beautiful attributes, and of course you never use the same word in the definition, praiseworthy attributes, then you would praise them. So for example, in the Arabic language you could say, حَمِدْتُهُ عَلَى شَجَاعَتِهِ. I praised him for his bravery. You would not say, I thank him for his bravery. You would not say, شَكَرْتُهُ عَلَى شَجَاعَتِهِ. So one of the aspects of hamd, which distinguishes it from shukr, is that you praise someone for his attributes. So if someone is excellent in something, you would give him praise. Now obviously here we're talking about the expression alhamdulillah. So when we say alhamdulillah, part of this alhamd, we are talking about all of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is behind why we're saying alhamdulillah. So just Allah's attributes, this in itself, Allah's perfect attributes, in itself should make us make hamd for Him. But you do not just praise someone for his attributes, but you also praise someone for his actions, for the good that he has done to others, as well as the good he has done to you. The good that he has done to others, as well as the good that he has done to you. So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَقُتِيَ الدَّابِرِ الْقَوْمِ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cut off the last remnants of the wrongdoers. Praise be to Allah, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. So this is not an action directly touching me. It is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, makes this creation in a certain way, maybe it's something that's not touching me directly, but Allah is deserving of hamd for that. So the action that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done for others is also a reason for him to be praised, for him to receive hamd. This is again a difference between alhamd and shukr. Because shukr, you only do it for a ni'mah or a blessing that comes to you. If someone gives somebody else $100, I don't say, oh, thank you. I don't make shukr to him. But I can make hamd for him. If he did a good thing by giving someone $100, then this would be a case where hamd, or madh, more in particular in that case, madh would be applied. So we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the good that he has done to others, for all of the bounties that he has given for anyone, he is deserving of hamd. Plus all of the bounties that he has given to ourselves also. So in this next aspect, it also is common with shukr. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does good to you, then he is deserving of hamd. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does good to you, he is deserving of hamd. And we find, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَقَالُوا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي هَدَانَ لِهَذَا وَمَا كُنَّا لِنَحْتَرِيَ لَوْلَا أَنْ هَدَانَ اللَّهِ. They say that praise be to Allah, alhamdulillah, that he has guided us, and if we were not for him, if Allah had not guided us, we would not have been among the guided. So when we praise in general, these are just from the first three points related to alhamd. When we praise in general, we either praise someone because of his excellence, calls for the praise, regardless of whether that excellence has any direct relevance to us. Or we also praise someone because he is our benefactor. He is the one who gives us bounties. He is the one who gives us blessings. So therefore we praise him, we give our hamd because of that. And so all of these three relate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and are captured in this word alhamd, and is obviously related to alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Now, when we praise someone also, we praise someone for the actions that he is doing out of his own accord, out of his own choice. So for example, if you take a pearl and you say, this pearl is excellent, that this is beautiful, the shape and everything is beautiful. Now, the pearl didn't do this on its own. Or if you look at someone and he's very tall and you praise his height, this is not hamd. Okay? This is madh. This is not hamd. Because hamd is only for the actions or the behavior or the characteristics that the person or the being has chosen for himself. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, has all of the perfect qualities and aspects, and these are the aspects that we can say he has chosen for himself. Because in one of his hadith, he says that he has forbidden dhulm for himself. And Ibn Taymiyyah has a long discussion about that, saying that this statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where he said he has forbidden dhulm, wrongdoing or injustice to himself, something which is excellent on the part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it means that he could have committed dhulm if he wanted to. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden dhulm for himself. He is also, as we'll talk about when we talk about rahmah, he has also decided that his rahmah will overcome his anger. So these are the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have set for himself, and so therefore, because of that, he is deserving of alhamd. Okay. Now, this next point is something we'll come back to later. If you read the scholars, they will tell you that alhamd is only by the tongue. And you say alhamdulillah, lillahi alhamd. Okay? While they say a shukr is by the tongue, by the heart, by the tongue, and also by the actions. Okay, this is one thing where the scholars say alhamd is not except by the tongue. Okay, we'll come back to that. Because even though it is what the majority of scholars said, it does not seem to be correct. And as I said, inshallah, we'll come back to that, as it is kind of an important point. And one thing that almost all the scholars stressed is that alhamd actually is not simply by the tongue, but alhamd is by the tongue and by the heart. Alhamd has to be by the tongue and by the heart. And what they mean by that is that for alhamd to be true, to be a true kind of praising, to be what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to in this verse in the Quran, there are certain qualities in the heart that have to be met. And if these qualities are not present in the heart, then this is not actually hamd. Poets, for example, in the old days, in Arabian times, I don't know, they might still do it nowadays, the poet, he may want something from the king, from the ruler, from the khalifa. So he makes these nice words of praise for the Khalifa. But these are just words that he's saying to get something. There's no love involved with it. So this is madh. This is not hamd. So therefore, someone could give words of madh, which in English we have to call words of praise, to someone he even hates. He might have some other goal. You know, he might need something from him. But this is not hamd. Hamd has to be associated with love. So in other words, there's a feeling of gratitude that you have for the object of hamd, because of his qualities, because of his actions, and that gratitude must be implemented by love in the heart. And if there's no love, it will not be hamd. And if there's no love in the heart, then you have not recognized all the qualities why you should make hamd. If someone says alhamdulillah and he does not have love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this means he doesn't even know what he meant by saying alhamdulillah. Because alhamdulillah, you are saying something about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he is deserving of all the praise, so you are saying certain things about his attributes and his actions. So if that is not accompanied with love, that means you do not even understand what the expression alhamdulillah means. And in addition to love, also alhamd must be accompanied by rida, by being pleased. Because again, think now what we're saying about alhamd, yani that the being that we're speaking about has these aspects, excellent, beautiful qualities, excellent, beautiful deeds. So by definition, if these things are so excellent, they should be pleasing to you. If they're not pleasing to you, something is actually wrong with you. They're not pleasing to you. And at the same time, if they're not pleasing to you, then you are not really making hamd. You're not making hamd in the complete sense. There also has to be in the heart a feeling of humility and submissiveness. Because, especially if we're talking about exactly Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we are talking about describing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the attributes of perfection. So therefore we have to have a sense of awe, a sense of humility, a sense of submissiveness in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As one scholar said, he said, if you, alhamd means to describe al-mahmud, which means in this case Allah the praised one, with the attributes of perfection, and you're describing him with love and awe. If it is without love and awe, it is hypocrisy and show and simply lying and a blameworthy praise. And if you are saying alhamd and it's not accompanied by these feelings in the heart, then actually it is hypocrisy. Because when you say alhamd, you are saying something about the one that you are speaking about, and the thing that you're saying requires that there be this feeling of love and awe and submissiveness. And in fact, the intent behind it, when you say alhamdulillah, when you use the expression hamd, the intent behind it has to be one of ta'zim and tabjil, yani reverence and veneration for the praise. And also alhamd, the intent behind it also has to be to express Allah's greatness and perfection when you say alhamdulillah. Even though you know that you cannot express Allah's greatness and perfection completely, your attempt is to try to somehow express Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness and perfection. And this is why many scholars, including Ibn al-Qayyim, for example, he says, alhamdulillah, this expression, alhamdulillah, it is a khabar. It is a statement of fact, but its meaning actually is one as insha. And this is one of the difference between madh and alhamd. And you have the will or you have the desire to want to implement the results of what you're saying when you say alhamdulillah. So alhamdulillah is a statement of fact, but what you mean by it is you want to act according to the statement of alhamdulillah. What does alhamdulillah mean? As we're talking about the different aspects of it, and we'll get to another point about it. And if this meaning of it is something that you're trying to apply in your life. Also, one of the things that differentiates alhamd from ashukr is that alhamd is for good things as well as things that may look like they're not that good to you. And if good things come to you, you make hamd for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If things that you feel are not that good, if evil afflicts you, If some kind of hardship or trials afflict you, you still may come for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, this was of course the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Aisha told us, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا رأى ما يكره قال الحمد لله على كل حال. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would see something that he did not like, he would say Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. Alhamdulillah under all circumstances. Another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, عَجِبْتُ مِنْ قَضَاءِ اللَّهِ لِلْمُؤْمِنِ إِنْ أَصَابَهُ خَيْرٌ حَمِدَ رَبَّهُ وَشَكَرَ وَإِنْ أَصَابَتْهُ مُصِيبَةٌ حَمِدَ رَبَّهُ وَصَبَرَ. المؤمن يأجر في كل شيء. So here the Prophet ﷺ said, I wonder about, or I'm amazed by the qada of Allah, decision of Allah for the believers. If some good comes to him, he makes hamd for his Lord, hamida rabbah wa shakar, and he thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa in asabathu musibatun, but if some hardship comes to him, some affliction comes to him, hamida rabbahu, he gives hamd to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to his Lord, wa sabr, and he is patient. And for the mu'min, the believer will be rewarded in every case. Now this hamd for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes back to, again, what we know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not produce anything which is purely evil. Everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done is based on His knowledge, His wisdom, His justice, and even His mercy. So therefore, even if we see something that we don't like, some kind of difficulty or some kind of trial, we still make hamd for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we know that the action is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has all of these attributes that even if we don't understand the action, or we don't feel like it's the best for us at that time, we still make hamd for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are some of the characteristics and some of the attributes of alhamd as the scholars have mentioned. So we have different aspects. We have, as we said, we have al-madh, which is basically, this is really like praise. And you're just saying words, what's in your heart is irrelevant. And whether you mean them or not, whether they're sincere or not, this is madh. And you're just saying words, some good words about someone else, commending someone. But the true alhamd, and to make hamd for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is something completely different. And this then has meanings to it, and it has components that must also be in the heart. And if they are not there, then you are not really making hamd for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if these components of the heart are not there, then this is not really the hamd that you make for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you say alhamdulillah, you are speaking about Allah's perfect attributes. You're talking about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done for all of the creation. You're referring to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done for you. And you are saying it with the intent of having love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being in a state of awe for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and these qualities. And actually, as I alluded to before, the relationship between alhamd wa shukr, without getting into too much detail, we said, for example, that the scholars say a shukr is by the tongue and by the heart and by the hand, and they say alhamd is only by the tongue. But actually, as I said, some scholars have shown that also alhamd is inclusive of shukr. Alhamd is inclusive of shukr. And the relationship between the two, at least from what I can see from reading all of these various different writers who wrote on this, is that alhamd and shukr are like iman and Islam, or like faqir and miskeen. That if you just say alhamd, if you just use the word hamd, it is inclusive of shukr. So all of the aspects of shukr, of thankfulness, of gratefulness, they are captured under hamd. But if you say hamd and also shukr, like in the hadith that we mentioned, hamida rabbah wa shakar, there you're talking about slightly different aspects. When you separate them, when you say hamida and shakara, you're talking about slightly different aspects in the same way that we talked about in the Bukhari class. If you say Iman, it includes Islam. But if you say Iman and Islam, then you're talking about slightly different aspects. But in general, Alhamd is inclusive of Shukr. So what we can say is every shukr is a kind of hamd, but not every hamd is necessarily shukr. Every shukr, and every grateful feeling you have towards someone who has done good to you, this is a subset of hamd. But hamd also includes other things, as we said. And if you talk about Allah's attributes and you make hamd for His attributes, this is hamd, but it's not shukr. So shukr actually is a subset of alhamd. And what that means also is that part of alhamd, like most scholars when they talk about shukr, part of alhamd is that you implement alhamd by your actions also. You implement alhamd by your actions also. And what that means is, for example, if you received any ni'mah, any bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is part of a shukr, it is part of alhamd, that you do not use that bounty in a way that is displeasing to the one who has given it to you. This is disrespectful and ungrateful to the one who has given it to you. And this is part of shukr, and as we said, shukr is a subset of hamd, so it's also a part of hamd. Part of your responsibility, as we said, alhamd is also not just khabar, but insha. Part of the insha, part of how you're trying to enact that statement of hamd, is by making sure that any ni'mah, anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, you make sure you do not use it in a way that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is part of alhamd, part of saying alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. So that has to do with the word alhamd. So alhamd, what we can conclude from that is that actually alhamd is a heavy concept. Alhamd is a heavy concept. And in fact, don't just think of alhamd as some kind of words of praise, just something that comes from your tongue, but it is something that has to come from your tongue. If you don't say it, then it's not hamd. But it also has to be something in your heart, and it has to be also something that is affecting your actions. There's a few other points that we want to make with respect to this complete sentence, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. The first thing we want to talk about the fact that the word hamd, which is a common noun, and ismul jins, it has the word al in front of it. So anytime you take a common noun and you put the word al in front of it, actually hamd is a masdar, if you put the word al in front of it, this now means generality. So basically what I'm trying to say in English is when you say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, it's not just the praise is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unless you know in English what the praise here would mean. But basically it means all the praise. Alhamdulillah means all of the praise. Alhamd is a general term. It means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is deserving of all of the praise and all of the forms of praise. And if you think about what people praise in this world, see, people see, for example, something wonderful in the creation, something beautiful in the creation, or they see an act that someone does, an act of bravery, an act of sacrifice, so they praise that act. But who is the one who actually created that thing that they're praising? Who is the one who gave that person the ability and guided the person to do that act of sacrifice and so forth? In reality, all of it goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the one who is really deserving of praise is actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, even the one who does not believe in God, if he sees some beautiful aspect, whether it's man-made or not, a part of nature, whatever, when he praises that, even if he doesn't believe in God, he's actually praising the one who made it. If this is beautiful, he's actually praising the fact that the one who made this in a beautiful way. So alhamdulillah, all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even from the biggest atheist in the world, in reality he's praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who made it beautiful, who gave it its excellent qualities that the person is praising and so forth. So this is all part of the aspect of all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when it comes, for example, to getting blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, We have many blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we understand that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be thanked, and we can be gracious towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. Like for example, our life. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us our life. All of our innate abilities, these all come to us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obviously is deserving of praise for those things. Even when other people do good for you and give you something, in reality, again, it is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is deserving of praise. Because in general, human beings do something out of some intention. They maybe want something in return from you. You know, I do a favor for you and then I expect you someday to do me a favor. So they expect something in return. Or they expect some kind of words of praise. They want something from you, like thank you, oh, that was beautiful what you did. And this is what they're hoping for. Or they're trying to achieve some goal. It might even be a praiseworthy thing, like trying to free themselves from greed and so forth. Even if he's doing it out of reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but in reality, even that person who does some good for you, he's not free of some ulterior motive. The only one who is actually giving you any bounty and not needing or wanting anything from you or from anyone else or having any ulterior motive is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is self-sufficient, doesn't need you, doesn't need your praise, doesn't need your worship. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually the only one who purely gives you something and doesn't need anything or is not doing that for any ulterior motive. So therefore, once again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is deserving of all the praise. So that's Alhamd. Alhamd. The Al there. The Al here means for the case of the general. And then we have Lillah. Alhamdulillah. So this lamb here, Alhamdulillah, it is Allah. Then when you put this lamb of possessiveness, you drop the Aleph and it becomes Lillah. Alhamdulillah. So this lamb has a number of possible meanings. The most obvious one is that of ikhtisas, yani exclusiveness for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So alhamdu, all types of praise, lillah, exclusive only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the meaning of the lamb here. It's his exclusiveness, it could also mean ownership, yani it means it belongs or it's rightfully only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you say alhamdulillah, the meaning of it is that all praise is only for Allah. All praise is only for Allah. And this is an equational sentence. This is a statement of fact. This is a statement of fact, an equational sentence. One of the differences between equational sentence and jumlatun ismiya and a verbal sentence is that the equational sentence can imply permanence and continuance. Okay. So this is a statement of fact that is always true. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Under all circumstances, in all places, in all times, all of the hamd belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, he was deserving of praise before the first person ever praised him. Alhamdulillah. And in fact, when we study how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this expression in the Quran, Alhamdulillah, we see that it's very different and its conclusions that we reach from it are very different than if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given us other senses instead of it. For example, if at the beginning of Surah Al-Fatiha, instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying Alhamdulillah, since as we'll talk about later, where there's something known as iltifat in Surah Al-Fatiha. We're going to go from what looks like a third person speaking to first person, right? We're talking about Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, and he's speaking about Allah, and then we're going to say, Iyyaka na'budu, you alone do we worship. So we're going to kind of jump from the third person to the first person. And we'll talk about that inshallah when it comes. So the beginning of it is not, for example, yani أحمد الله, for example, or نحمد الله. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, Alhamdulillah, to begin Alhamdulillah, all praise belongs to Allah, not I praise Allah. And the meaning, the difference is significant. Because if the words were, I praise Allah, that could mean, for example, that I praise Allah, but others do not praise Allah. But this is not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us. Allah is telling us all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it were to say, I praise Allah, this would also give the impression that the praise that you're giving to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something sufficient or something comparable to what He deserves. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in fact had ordered us to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, put it in the imperative, praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have given us a command that we would not have been able to fulfill. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's praise, what He's deserving of, is much greater than all of the creation can praise Him for. And in fact, in the dua of the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ used to say, لا أحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك. ثناء, this other term down here. And that I cannot comparably praise you, but you are as you have praised yourself. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, instead of telling us to read in the Al-Fatiha, Alhamdulillah, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have given us the command to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would not be able to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way that He is deserving. By the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says Alhamdulillah, not for example Nahmadullah or anything of that nature, or even the command, the imperative, the meaning is very different. And so we find throughout the Quran, we find Alhamdulillah. And all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, regardless of whether you praise Him or not, all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what Alhamdulillah is telling us. But we want to be from among those people who recognize that Allah is deserving of all praise and what that means, and we want to implement it in our lives. This is why there's a hadith. Some scholars say it is weak and other scholars say it is hasan. Probably it looks to me like it is weak, but as I said, some scholars like Al-Albani say it is hasan. And the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is أفضل الدُّعَاء Alhamdulillah. The best dua, the most virtuous dua is Alhamdulillah. Okay, we just said that Alhamdulillah is a statement of fact, right? How could that be a dua? But as we said, it is a statement of fact that means insha. So when you say Alhamdulillah as a kind of dua, you are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you from those people who are fulfilling to the best of your ability what Alhamdulillah means. Having the right relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with respect to the love in the heart and the awe and the submissiveness, and using what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you in the right way, and recognizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's bounty upon you and upon others, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's perfect attributes, and to be able to fulfill all that in your life, this is the meaning of the dua of Alhamdulillah, which, as I said, when you just look at it, it is a statement of fact, but in reality, it can have a meaning which is much deeper than that. There are many things that we could say about Alhamd, but I want to move on to the next lecture. So I'll just mention one final point about Alhamd, and the fact that the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins after Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, which as we said should already engender some closeness to us. It begins by saying Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And when you think about what is the Quran is the book of guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. So this is the book that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed for you to know what way of life to live. What is proper for your nafs, for your soul, what is best for you in both this life and the hereafter. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins this after the Bismillah with Alhamd. And in fact, in reality, if someone does not have the characteristic of gratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if someone does not understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is deserving of gratitude and praise and thanks, then in reality, and as so many people, for example, in the world nowadays, even if you came to them and told them, look, this book is a book from God, a book of guidance from God, even if they'll believe you it's a book of guidance from God, they probably don't care. They have no feeling of gratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed him with such a thing. So if you do not have that feeling of gratitude, that feeling of hamd, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're not going to benefit from this book. It has to be the opening feeling that you have, that you appreciate this revelation that has come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so therefore you're going to turn to this revelation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the book, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, and it's developing you that feeling of hamd, which should help you inshallah when you turn to the book. The more you have that feeling of alhamd, the more you will inshallah turn with desire, with the willingness to learn from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one last point, I said that would be the last point, but one last point is the scholars talk about the fact that Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, or Alhamdulillah, some of them say this is a statement which is even better than La ilaha illallah. Because Alhamdulillah is inclusive of La ilaha illallah, plus it is hamd. Because when you say Alhamdulillah, you're saying that all of the perfect attributes belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of the bounties are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if that is the case, if this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it means that no one is worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So actually the statement Alhamdulillah comprises the statement La ilaha illallah. And because you cannot understand what Alhamdulillah means without it also meaning La ilaha illallah. And inshallah on that point we'll end. The goal is tomorrow night inshallah we'll continue. As I said, there's much more we can say about Alhamd. You can inshallah study it on your own. We'll move on to Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.